put on the garment of praise. Oh, would you put on the garment of praise? Oh, when the spirit of heaviness has faded away, when you put on the garment, oh, would you put on the garment? Oh, would you put on the garment?
We will die. Someone's happy, they don't feast on manna from heaven. It's the truth. It's the manna that gives you the joy. It's the manna that gives you the strength. You know, without the manna, saints would never have the strength for this journey. Remember when the Lord said, he sent the angel to Elijah and he baked him the cakes and then he told him, he said, you know, rise and eat, for the journey is long and we need the manna. And the manna came down every single day, and it was the sustenance they needed, divine food, angel's food from heaven to keep them in the journey. And that's what you need as well. We want to greet everyone tonight in Jesus' name. Let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for heavenly manna. We thank you, Lord, for fellowship of kindred minds. We thank you, Lord, that you brought us together this night. Father, we have gathered in your name. Father, how we just long that your wings would overshadow us now, that you'd shut us in with you, that you'd minister an entrance by your grace and by your mercy to every soul upon this night. no matter the condition of the soul, that Father, you would just do something for us, Lord. Father, we just want to draw nigh to thee, just want to ask for your blessing upon each of our young people tonight, upon each brother and sister that would be here as well. Father, we've come from our homes, we've come from here and there, upon such a beautiful evening that you've given unto us, Lord. And Father, we haven't come just to gather and to speak, but Father, we've come because we desire fellowship with you. Father, we just want you, Lord, just to show us your ways. That's our desire. Father, just to show us the way into the most holy, that we may find a refuge and a hiding place in you. Father, we just want to approach unto thee now in your name. Wash us in your blood. Forgive us every sin and every trespass. Anything, Lord, that would come between us and you. We ask for your forgiveness, Lord, even praying for the saints at home. Bless them. Watch over them this night, Lord, in their own fellowship, Lord. We'd ask and pray as, Father, we look to you as we open your word, open our understanding. Father, let it be like them on the way to Emmaus, that in the breaking of bread you may make yourself known once again. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's open a scripture just to get ourselves started this evening. Isaiah 55, very familiar scripture. From verse 6, Isaiah 55 from verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. May the Lord bless that. You may be seated. The reason that I read that is that, you know, questions are really, really good. Because questions show that we have our thoughts, we have our own understanding, we have our own ideas. But we know that the Lord, his thoughts are supreme. You know, if God has a thought and he inspires a prophet to bring it in the word, that word is perfect. But as you know, we've got four questions here tonight we'd like to look at. Three of them, there's like a common theme. We'll try to trace through three of them. And in each of these, you'll see why I've read this scripture. You know, because the things of the kingdom are spiritual. Now, God's word is spiritual. God's word is not like anybody else's word. Now, God's program, God's kingdom, it's not a natural kingdom. It's not something which you and I, you know, have grown up to understand. It's not something that you understand by going to school, by learning. You know, all those things, they have their place to get by in this life. But like the prophet says, education is of the devil. And that's a real truth. Because your education so many times, our own thoughts, our own ways, our own understanding gets in the way of God's ways and his thoughts for his purposes for us and for the ways into his kingdom. Yeah. In the Holy Ghost series, Questions and Answers on the Holy Ghost, the prophet says this, he says, I've got to know what I'm doing before I can have faith in what I'm doing. Amen. He says, God never did or never will work outside or contrary to his own laws. So if you and I want to be Christians and successful, spiritual Christians, to bring forth the fruit we're ordained to bring forth, we've got to, you know, the reason we've come together tonight, yes, is to answer questions, but what are we trying to do? We're trying to understand God's laws. Because if we want to be successful, we've got to operate according to God's laws. It's not our thoughts, it's not our ways, it's not even our sincerity, no matter how good that is. But for us to be successful and to, you know, harvest the blessings that have been stored up for us, now, to really, really reap the dividends of what Christ has done for us, to really go further in the message and go further into the blessings that God has reserved as our inheritance. Now, the secret to this all isn't understanding or learning or knowledge. The secret is finding God's way. The secret is finding God's laws and submitting ourselves to those laws. You know, and bringing our own thoughts captive and everything that exalts itself above the knowledge of Christ. That's what Paul said. Now, casting down reasoning, Paul said. Now, these are the strongholds. These are the things we've got to be careful about, because these things can really hinder us from the simplicity of God's provided way. And God only has one provided way of anything. And if you and I want to really, really strike that. Now, the prophet then gives the example in the next paragraph. This is on the Holy Ghost series, and he speaks about electricity. And he says, no, electricity was always there potentially. He says, and even when they discovered electricity, they never really knew what it was that they had found. They just found this source of power that if they did certain things, they produced this certain type of an energy, this certain type of a power. And then they had to learn now the laws of electricity. And then they could govern that electricity. Then they could lay, you know, cables, and they could put poles up, and they could take it into people's homes. And then that electricity could be useful now. Now it could give light, and it could give heat, and, you know, do things which were beneficial to people. But people first had to understand how to govern that power, that principle that was put there by the grace of God to be used by people. But people had to find the laws and operate within these laws of electricity to get the benefit from electricity. And he says, but you have to govern it. Now you might scream to it until you couldn't scream anymore, but the light bulb will never light up. But if you work according to the laws of electricity, then you'll get light. And that's the same as the spiritual principles. If you're seeking the Holy Ghost, if you're seeking revelation, if you're seeking the next stage in your spiritual development, it's not just screaming and shouting and beating the air like Paul says. No, it's working according to laws and operating within those laws and bringing everything that you've got subject to those laws and operating in that place. And it's never going to fail. And the prophet says, well, that's the same way it is by God. God is the great creator of heavens and earth, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still God. But you'll only work as you follow his laws and his instructions. He says, friends, I say this, I've never seen it fail, and it won't. If you just find that law and you work in that law, you will never fail spiritually. You'll never. If you're seeking the Lord and you seek him lawfully, remember Paul said in 2 Timothy, he says, if a man is striving for masteries, he's seeking, you know, to gain the accolades of life or the prizes of this life, he says, he's not crowned except he strive lawfully. You know, so you've got to find out the laws and work within those laws. And that's why I read that scripture, that it's not our thoughts that count here. It's not our understanding that counts here. Now, those are the things that hinder us many times from humbling ourselves and yielding ourselves and getting into this channel that you work within these laws of God. But he's given us a law there. He says, draw nigh unto me, and I'll draw nigh unto you. I mean, that's a law. You know, he says, if you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, he shall lift you up. That's another principle of God's kingdom. Simple principles. He says, seek me while I may be found. Call upon him while he's near. You know, those are like principles that he's trying to put in us. As we look at these questions tonight, we're trying to understand these principles of the kingdom. It's not that we're trying to accumulate knowledge. It's not that in particular we're just trying to, you know, show that we know the answers to it. And that's not the purpose of any of these things. The key to this is to try to find the principles behind these things. And then like James said, to go from here, not to be forgetful hearers, but to go and be doers of that. Go and put these things in practice. Go and, you know, practice them and harness these things and move in those channels and let the Lord lead and guide you now. You know, to put these things in practice. And like the prophecies, they never fail. He says, and what was the Holy Ghost given for? Which he preaches at the same time in that series. He says, as I have said, God will never go outside of his laws to do anything. If you've got a sick man laying here, or a sinner laying here, or a man that wants to be right but can't give up drinking or can't give up smoking, can't give up lust and things. If you'll just work according to the laws of God and let the Holy Spirit come in there. You see, if you open the channel, you work lawfully, the Holy Ghost comes in and that changes the situation. We'll see it in every one of these questions just about tonight. The answer is the Holy Ghost. The answer is letting the Holy Ghost come in. The answer is letting the Spirit of Christ come in. That's what it is in all of these things. Christianity, to be successful, to really be a true message believer, it's not by power and it's not by might. It's submission, it's yielding. It's finding those channels, it's giving him the preeminence, it's letting him have the oversight in your life, getting yourself out the way. That's the key to all of these things. He says, let the Holy Spirit come in there. Then he's no more his own. He will stop that thing because the Holy Spirit takes him over. But you've got to work according to the laws of God, the rules of God. So if you might say, but I haven't received the Holy Ghost. No, you haven't followed the laws. You know, you haven't come into that place that God has made a way for that. I mean, the greatest thing that God wants us to do is to be filled with His goodness, to be filled of His Spirit, so that He can walk with us and we can walk with Him. That's the purpose He has for His sons and His daughters. But you've got to come at these things lawfully. I just put it there that fanaticism is trying to get the results without following the rules. You're not following the process, but you're expecting the results. I mean, that's fanaticism. It's not going to work. Now, you may get emotional, you may get worked up, but you're not going to get the electricity. You're not going to get the light bulb going on if you don't follow the thing lawfully. And if you look in your life and say, but the light bulb's not really going on concerning the Holy Ghost. Now, there's laws and principles to these things. And we just like to look at that as we look at these questions. But those quotes in that book on the Holy Ghost, they're really powerful quotes. And they're very important because God's laws are simple as well. God is not complicated. God hides Himself in simplicity and reveals Himself in the same. Now God can hide Himself in a blade of grass. That's what the prophet says. And the scientists will be looking everywhere, and God's hidden Himself in a blade of grass. Something so simple like that. But the principle of life in that blade of grass, it stumbles even the scientists. They still don't understand life. They don't understand. They can't produce life. They try to do all these experiments and stuff, but they can never make life, and they never will, because life comes from God. That's where life comes from. So we'll have a look at a couple of these questions. The first one, I'll read it exactly like it came because it was interesting, the wording. I said, it's interesting. You all say, when God created you, He knew your beginning and end. If He knows the end, you'll end up going to hell. Why did He create you in the first place? It's a good question. I like how it started. You all say. No, it's not us that say. It's the Bible that says God knows. It's not us. It's not our understanding of these things that counts. It's God's word. Now, we know from prophecy in the Bible that God does know the future. We know God using His prophets in the Bible and in our age. God has so much proof that He knows the future. So many times, how many times in the lines of discernment did the prophet tell the future of people? He would tell them so many times. And it would never fail because God knows the future. So there's no way that you'd ever doubt that God does know the future. But the important principle in life is trust God with the future. God is very trustworthy if you give Him your future. Because He'll never let you down. God has reserved a bright and a precious future for His sons and daughters. But there is also a future that people will go into the lake of fire. There's a judgment. There's a destruction of the soul, an annihilation of the soul. You know, there's also that side of God. Paul speaks about it. He says, behold the goodness and the severity of God. So this great being God, He's good. But when you push Him too far and you cross certain lines and you operate according to certain laws, there comes a stage where God has to judge. And it's not nice when God judges. God can swallow up Dathan, Abram, and Korah by opening up the earth. I mean, that's not a nice thing to see. But that is not God's preferred method of dealing with people. God doesn't want to have to judge people. God doesn't want to have to cast people into hell. That's why the prophet always says it. He says, hell wasn't created. The lake of fire was created for the devil and his angels, not for human beings. But if you're going to go and follow the devil and you're going to follow him all the way through, you're going to end up in the same place as him. But the key to this particular issue is that, let's just read the scripture, because I think sometimes we forget it. In 2 Peter 3 verse 9, if you could put it up for us there, please, Brother Will. 2 Peter 3 verse 9. Let's not forget this. God's perfect will is revealed in His word. So what is God's perfect will concerning you? Let's not worry about other people out there today. You worry about yourself. What is God's will according to His revealed word concerning you? Peter says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So what is God's will, His perfect will, is that no one perishes. That's what the Bible is telling us. God doesn't want you to perish. God doesn't want to have to judge you and cast your soul in hell. That doesn't please God to do that. But when God made man, now this is the important point. When God created man, He created him different than all of the rest of His creation. He created man in His own image. And the image of God is a free moral agent. God can choose right or wrong. Animals don't choose right or wrong. They go by instinct. The planets don't have their own free will. They move according to the laws that God has established. They don't have their own say in those things. But God, when he made man as the pinnacle, as the greatest of his creation, he made the soul of man in his image. And God has a choice. God can choose to do evil if he wants. But because of his nature, he had never choose to do evil. And that's why God, when he made us, when he puts us on earth, he gives us free will because we're made in his image. Now, free will is the greatest blessing because you use that free will the right way. You know where you're going to end up? Sharing God's throne. Those who use free will the right way, the way that God will persuade you to use it, God will take you from here and you'll end up with eternal life. You'll end up in eternal glory. You'll end up dwelling with God in his kingdom and sharing his throne. That's how much God loves man. But if you take that same free will and you allow the devil to pervert it now, and you follow the devil and his angels, you follow his influence, and the Lord keeps putting red lights in your way and he keeps warning you, just like Peter's saying here. You know, God warned them 120 years before the flood because God is long-suffering. God was trying to bring people to repentance, but God put man on perfect free will. And God will never override anybody's free will. Because if God overrides my free will, on the day of judgment, everybody else can say, God, you were not fair. You overrode his free will. Why didn't you override mine? So God leaves everybody on the same basis. And God now gives us the power of choice. I set before you these two trees. I set before you life and death. Choose ye life. Why will you die, O Israel? But God puts us on the basis of choice. Now, God is not willing that we perish. And God will persuade, and God has done everything that he possibly can. He'll get people to preach the gospel. He'll throw obstacles in your way and do everything that he can to stop you from perishing. But if you keep on going and cross a certain line, God, to be just, he'll judge you. And God's judgment isn't nice. Our God is a consuming fire, the Bible says. It says it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. So on this particular issue, yes, God does know the future. He does know exactly who's going to go into hell. But God didn't force those people to go to hell. God didn't do that. How can God force you to do something and then judge you for doing it? He'll never do that. God will persuade you in the ways that are right. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way. But most people don't want to follow God. They want to listen to the deception of the devil. And the greatest thing the devil does, the way he has perverted the minds of people towards who God really is. Because let's think of who God is. The Bible says God is love. The very essence and nature of God, God is love. So if God is love, he's never going to willingly throw people in hell. But he's going to permit people to go to hell. God has a perfect will and God has a permissive will. God will allow certain things, but it's not his perfect will. He'll allow certain things to happen because of the consequences of the choices and the decisions that we make. But it doesn't have to end up like that. You know, then many times you hear people say, I never wanted to be born. Well, to be honest, it's just too bad because you were born. I never wanted to be here. This isn't fair. Well, tough luck, you're here. You're going to have to make the best of it while you're here. Yeah, what are you going to do? It's like Daniel, he gets to 4 years old. You're going to send him to nursery school, yeah? And he comes and says, Dad, I don't want to go to school. And you say, but son, you've got to go to school. That's the law. Now, that's the way that things are done. But I don't want, I never agreed to this. If I had had a choice, I never would have gone to school. That's too bad. That's just the system that you are born into. Now, you've got to go with the system. And then when he starts going to school, then he starts saying, but hey, this is interesting. And then he sees the fruits of going to school at the end and he gets a good job. He has a house and a car. And he says, I'm really glad that I did go to school. You know, because the system knows better than us by sending us to school. It's the same as us with the Lord saying, ah, I never ever wanted to be born here. You know, why did God make me? He didn't give me a choice. He should have asked me. Well, it's too bad. No, you've just been born into the system. So you're going to have to operate according to the system that you've been born into. No matter how much you protest and say, but it's not fair. God wants to force me to worship him. Well, what are your choices here? You've got two choices. One, you can either follow the devil and you can go to hell. Or you can follow the Lord and receive eternal life. He's done everything for you. He sent Christ to die for you. He's already paid the price for your sins. He's already shed his blood for you. I mean, if you really think about it, just even with a rational mind, God's done a wonderful thing for us. Man rebelled in the beginning. Man took that free will and perverted it. Yes, God knew he was going to do it. But God put man on the same basis as God operates on. God gave him a free will. And God knew his permissive will, man would fall. That wasn't God's perfect will. God's perfect will, he'll bring it back in the end. We'll all be in perfection. We'll all be in glorified bodies. We'll all be dwelling in his kingdom. There'll be no time. It'll be in eternity. That's his perfect will. But God permitted things the way they are for a season. And it'll work out for his glory, and it'll work out for the glory of his sons and his daughters. Yes, there is suffering. But when God weighed it up in the balance and says, okay, there's going to be suffering in this permissive will, but there's going to be glory. God said the glory far outweighs the suffering, because that's how it always is with God. So there is going to be suffering. There's going to be tears. There's going to be hardship. Yes, that's the system we are born into. But who put us in this system? Adam and Eve. Through their free choice. When God says, stay away from this tree, they didn't. They went free will. They listened to the devil. And they sold us into the condition that we are. You know, so if you're going to really say, but I didn't want to be in this condition like this, we're going to blame Adam and Eve. Don't blame God. But it's amazing how we blame God. And we say, it's not fair that God did this for us. Yet God, he comes down to us in our rebellious condition. The Bible says, when yet we were his enemies, Christ died for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God came as a man and shed his blood and rent the veil and made the way open once again. And just said, accept me, I'll forgive your sin. I'll take you back into glory. You'll share my kingdom. You'll share my throne for all eternity. And people say, God's not fair. That's more than fair. I mean, that's grace. You know, God is coming to people that have rebelled and have said, we don't want this God to rule over us. And he comes and dies for those people and sends the Holy Ghost back to come and persuade those stubborn hearts to believe. Yeah? To come and convict people of sin, to persuade them of the peril of their position. And then people submit and God takes them into eternal life freely, forgives them for all. God himself pays the price for their sin. And people say, God's not fair. I don't think that our thoughts are fair when we think like that. That's not fair at all. If you want to know who God really is, the prophet says, look at Jesus. Whenever people ask me those questions, and they're very good questions, whenever people say, but God this and God that, that's okay. Go and read Matthew 26, 27, 28 to the end. Go and read about Christ and his love. Go and read about Christ on the cross. Go and see how he suffered having no sin. Go and see how he died. And then you'll understand this God that you're speaking about. Now, can I read you a quote which the prophet says? And I'll show you. This is a real key. Very important. It's in the message, warning then judgment. Now, God doesn't call a man to judgment without warning him first. The prophet says, he speaks of different things, and he says, you have to know God and his nature before you can understand his word. Amen. Before you can understand the program of God, the kingdom of God, you have to know him. If you've never met him, it's very easy to think evil of God. It's very easy to be angry with God. It's very easy to say, God is this and God is that and God is the other. But once you meet him, you say, God is love. God is grace. God is so wonderful that he'll come down from the glory of perfection that he is. And he'll come right down to me and he comforts me and he fellowships with me. And then he raises me up to be where he is. Now the key to this entire thing of the kingdom of God, you personally have to meet him yourself. And all of the people that have all the understandings against God and want to blame God and stuff, the key is they never met God. It's like somebody may come to me and say, that guy Wilmore, you know, he's such a hard guy. He's got such a bad temper. You know, he's a liar. You lend him money, never gives it back. What am I going to say? That's not the Wilmore that I know that you're talking about. And the person will say, it's the truth what I'm telling you. I'll say, I know the man. That's not what he is. I know his nature. I don't understand. Maybe there's been a misunderstanding between you and this man, but I know his nature. That's not Wilmore that you're speaking about. Because I know him. But if I don't know Brother Wilmore and somebody comes and tells me that, I can believe them very easily. Because I've never met him personally. I don't know his nature. I've never fellowshipped with him. And when you meet Christ, when you really meet God in a spiritual experience, the devil can try to toss you around, but you know God is good. You know that he's right. He may allow you to go through trials. The prophet, when his wife died and his child died, he says, and the devil came there. The prophet says, I couldn't explain it, but I knew that he was right. You know, he didn't have the answer to the situation. The devil was accusing him, saying so many things which made a lot of sense. But the prophet knew the nature of God. He knew if God allows something like this to happen, there's some good, there's going to be glory that comes out of this. That it's necessary for me to go through this. Because he knew his God. And friends, that's the important thing that we need to know. You need to know him yourself. The Bible says to know him is life. Not to know about him, not to know, you know, just his word, but to know him is life. And once you know him, you will never question those kind of things. When you really know him, you'll never think to yourself, but hey, why is there hell? You'll know that God, you are good. And like the prophet says, no person's going to go to hell without deserving to go to hell. And God, he says, man will fight his way to hell. God will try to stop a man because that's the nature of God. This message is called, God does not call a man to judgment without warning him first. It's the nature of God, his love. Even Cain, imagine, serpent seed, somebody without a soul. But God came down in his presence and brought Cain right into his presence. And God warned Cain. Imagine, he just murdered his brother. And God comes down and says, why are you angry? If you do well like your brother. And then he goes and murders his brother. Then the Lord comes down and speaks to Cain. That's amazing, is it not? That's the nature of God. And if you know God, you'll know his nature. And the prophet says you'll never understand his word or his program. And the thing is, you'll never understand his program in your life either unless you know him. Because part of the program, it's going to be not easy. There's going to be chastisement. There's going to be times. He's going to be character training you. Times in the quarry. Times on the potter's wheel. Yeah, and if you've never met him, it's very easy for the devil to come in at those times and accuse God and malign the name of God. And if you're not careful, like when Israel was in the wilderness and they came and said, you know, where's this man Moses? You know, and God led us into this wilderness to perish here and all those kinds of things. That was a dangerous condition because they didn't know God. But Joshua and Caleb were never speaking like that. The Bible says they had another spirit. Joshua and Caleb had another spirit in him. He knew God. He had a personal fellowship with God. He knew that, Lord, I don't understand what this condition means, but I know that all the things you do are good. And I know that all things work together for the good. So the prophet's giving us a principle that's so important. I'll just read it again. He says, you have to know God and his nature before you can understand his word. He has the key to that word himself. He is the only one that can handle it and open it, and he's the one that has to reveal it. And if you and I want to get anywhere in this life without the devil taking a big advantage, we need to seek to say, Lord, I want to know you personally. Come and meet with my soul. Come and make yourself known to me. I've heard about you like Job said, I've heard of you with the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. And once you meet him, you'll know who he is. You know that God is love and God is gracious and God is a judge, yes. God will chastise you. God will give you a good whipping when you've done wrong, just as much as any father will do to his children. But you'll know the nature of God. You'll know that, yes, there's a hell, but it's necessary. You know, yes, there's predestination, but it's necessary. You know that God knows what he's doing. And at the end of it all, when we come, I was thinking about today, that little ant standing before Einstein, imagine. A little ant trying to reason with Einstein and say, Einstein, I don't agree with your theory of relativity. I mean, that's us trying to argue with God and his program. It's far worse than a little ant arguing with Einstein. Let's finish on this question with Romans chapter 9. Now, we have to understand the sovereignty of God, that we're born into God's system. And there is a God, and we're accountable to that God. So let's not reason too much about why is it like this. No, no. Let's just face up to the reality. We are where we are. And we're going to have to stand before this God one day. The same God who died for us on the cross. The same God who sent a prophet to us in this age. The same God who sends us his word and his message and his grace. We're going to have to stand before him one day. You know, so let's face the reality of where we are and say, what does God expect us to do now? And the thing he expects, cast down our own reasonings. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. Let's seek his thoughts. Let's seek his ways. Let's try to find the laws and walk in God's laws. And this life is a blessing. And you'll have eternal life. I mean, Romans 9 verse 19. Paul's just been speaking about God and his predestination and so forth. He says, thou wilt say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? He's saying, if God's made certain vessels this way and certain this way, how can he find fault? For who has resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? That's an important principle as well. The Bible says, woe unto him that strives with his maker. And if we fight against God, are we going to come out the winners or are we going to come out the losers? You know, surely it's better to submit ourselves to him. What a blessed life it is when you live in submission to him. But Paul's warning us, said, be careful you don't reply against God and say, but why is God like this and why is God like that? Be careful. This isn't just you or me we're speaking about. This is God. Amen. This is a perfect being who made the heavens and the earth. This is the one who created us in his image for a purpose. This is the one that we are accountable to, because when God gives you his image, there's an accountability that goes with that. There's a responsibility that goes with that. That's a stewardship he's given you. And one day you're going to give an account. What did you do with the life that he gave you? With the choice that he gave you? With the image that he put inside of you? What did you do with that? And no matter, we might try to say, I don't believe that. It doesn't matter what you believe. It's the truth. It's going to meet us that day. He says, shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel to honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? God's patient even with those vessels that are going to be destroyed in the end. God's long suffering with them. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory. So friends, God is the potter. He chooses which vessels to make. He chooses the program. He makes the plan. But the thing about it, if you know his nature, God is love. And he's perfectly wise. Imagine we could have been born or created in a system where we had a dictator of a God. A God that was cruel and harsh. And just made us slaves and made us suffer for eternity. We could have had a God like that. But what kind of a God did we have? A God who came down as a man and washed the feet of the creation that he made. The God who came down and hung naked on a cross to bear the sins of the people that spat in his face and rebelled against him. That's the God that we serve. And friends, he's worthy to serve. He's more than worthy to serve. And once you meet him, you'll know that. You know, and you'll never allow the devil to come and whisper in your ear and say, you know, that God is not fair. And why did God do this and that? You'll say, get behind me, Satan. He does all things well. All things work together for the good of them that love the Lord. God knows what he's doing. And friends, God is so wise, so far above our thoughts, as far as the heavens are above the earth. Our little puny understanding can never understand the fullness of his thoughts and his purposes and his kingdom. That what he reveals to us, let's feed on those things. Let's meditate on those things and get the understanding that we can from him. It was a very good question, that, because many times you meet that, especially testifying to people out on the street as well. It was a very, very good question, because you all think like that. But let's face reality, friends. We are where we are. You have a soul, and you're going to stand before God one day. And God is gracious. He's done everything he can for you. Why don't you go and read about Jesus? Go and read his life. Why not go and listen to the messages like that day on Calvary and those kind, and meditate upon what God has done for us. And look at his nature and look at his doings and pray and say, Lord, I want to know you. Can I not meet you, Lord? And once you meet him, it puts all those kind of questions to rest. Because you know his nature. You know who he is. The reality of who God really is. So that was a very good question. I really thank the person who sent that question. Next one's a quick one. What are the seals? We'll get onto that maybe more on the weekend by the grace of God on Sunday. But the seven seals, what are the seals? Obviously, we speak of those things quite a lot, so it's a good question. What are the seals? Well, God's entire purpose, his entire plan was sealed up. It's like the Bible. The Bible's got words, it's got characters, it's got different things. But the real purpose of God, his real thoughts, his mind, is sealed up inside of this book. The Bible says the Holy Ghost is a seal. So the only way you will ever be able to get beneath the seal to understand what God has hidden behind the seals of his word is to get into the spirit of his word. And God will then reveal what's inside of there. And the book, the Bible says, the book of redemption that was in the hands of God. God's entire plan of redemption, of how he would redeem his sons and his daughters. How he would redeem his bride. How he would redeem Israel. It was all a mystery which was sealed up in a book. And there were seven seals on the book. In the old days, they used to take a scroll and put wax, put a ring and seal a document. And that meant that document couldn't be read by anybody else until it got to its destination. Then someone could break the seal and open the scroll, and there was the mystery, everything which the person was trying to communicate. But it was between two people, the one that sealed it and the one who unsealed it. Nobody else, they would just see a seal, and maybe they could try to guess at what it was, but they'd never understand what was inside of that document, inside of that scroll. And God says that his plan of redemption, his purpose, how he would redeem his church, how he would redeem Israel through these ages that have gone by. God made that plan, hid it away so that the devil wouldn't know what he was doing. And God sealed it in a book with seven seals. And then in our age, God sent a prophet and God came and revealed the revelation of the seven seals. Came and showed what each of those seals was. And if you want to understand what those seven seals really are, get the book, The Revelation of the Seven Seals. Listen to the MP3s. Tremendous messages. Amen. I'll just say it this way, though. The prophet says, "And Christ is a mystery of God revealed." It says, God's secret mystery he had before the world began. So God inside of himself, he had a secret mystery, a purpose, something in his heart he wanted to achieve and express. That's the plan of redemption. This is now in the back part of God's mind. There was something that he was trying and he was going to achieve. He had a motive in doing it in order to let himself be expressed. Now people say that's selfish. God wants to express himself. You are part of that expression. Because God expressing himself is also allowing his sons and daughters to be expressed. And that's why to the sons and daughters of God, it's a wonderful plan. It's like the man who took the book and came back the next day having read it, the message book, and said, "This man called me a chicken." You see, another man says, "But when I read it, he called me an eagle." You see, it just depends on how we're looking at this plan. If you're a son and daughter of God, redemption is the most glorious thing you can think about. The plan is so wonderful. But if you're not walking with God, if you don't know God, it's a scary thing. Because you're looking from the outside, but if you're looking from within, this is a wonderful plan that God had sealed up and has revealed to us in this age. But it just depends on which way we're looking at it. The prophet says, in his great mind, he wanted these attributes to be expressed. He wanted a Wilmore to be expressed. He wanted an Achiza to be expressed. He wanted a Maxwell to be expressed. And he wanted Christ to be expressed. And he wanted to express these eternal things he had inside of himself. That's what he wanted. This is his great plan of redemption. And in him was love. In him was to be a father. In him was to be a son. In him was to be a savior, to be a healer. All these great attributes that we see already expressed, they were in God. And when God unseals himself and he comes and visits you to reveal one of these attributes, it changes you. It'll heal your body. It'll save your soul. It'll do something for you. Whenever God unseals something, it's a spiritual something God does for you. Now, there's God's attributes. He's got his glory, his power, his goodness. He's sealed away. And then he unseals it and reveals it in due season. And then it's an amazing thing what he does. Just as God had a purpose and a hidden mystery. That's what I want to speak on to the church this morning when you preach Christ is the mystery of God. The hidden mystery of God that he had in his mind before the world ever began. And then he comes down to a prophet in this age and shows him what he had in his mind before the world began. And if you want to listen to that message, it's an outstanding message. But there's so much that God has sealed up in himself. And if we humble ourselves, he unveils it and he just pours it out to us and it just transforms our lives. But you've got to operate according to his laws. We've got to come humbly. We've got to give him his position that he's God and he knows what he's doing. And he's worthy to be served. And you submit yourself and throw aside your own limited understanding, your own reasoning, your own thoughts. And let his great thoughts come and bathe down on you. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll just read this one scripture on that question. Like I say, on the weekend, maybe we'll look more on Sunday at what are these seals. But the seals, it's the mystery of redemption that God had sealed away. God had hidden them away and sealed his hidden purpose. And then he reveals it in due season to his elect. 1 Corinthians 2:11. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of a man that is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man, but the Spirit of God. So, if you want to understand the things of God, you're going to have to get into the Spirit of God. Because I don't know what Brother Maxwell is thinking now, because that's in his spirit. The only thing that understands his thoughts now is his spirit and God, because God knows all things. But if I can get into his spirit, I can understand who he is. I can understand what he is. That's what Paul is saying. He says, these great things of God, he says, the mind of God, his purposes, these things, they're hidden in God. And he says it in the next verse. He says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So God has done great things for us, but we'll only ever benefit from them is if we get into the spirit of those things and God reveals it to us. God opens that mystery of redemption and then it becomes real to us and then it manifests itself inside of our lives. So we've got to operate according to these laws. If you skip a little bit to verse 14, this is a key verse. It says, but the natural man, your first birth, your reasoning, your understanding, your human spirit, receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. There's people sitting there today, they're saying, these things are so foolish. It shows they're just carnal people. They're not in tune with the Spirit of God. But to those people that have access into the kingdom, they're just wonderful things. They're just things that are so wise than the greatest things that human beings could ever think about. Because they're the things of God. He says, for their foolishness, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So the things of God are all spiritually discerned. The Holy Ghost is a seal. God's plan of redemption is sealed. So unless his spirit comes into you, unless you're communing and fellowshipping with his spirit, you'll never understand the things of God. You can't learn these things that don't come by understanding naturally. Jesus says, flesh and blood, Peter, never revealed these things to you. But my Father, which is in heaven, he has revealed these things to you. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Upon this rock I'll build my church. And that's what you need, friends. We don't need understanding in our own way. We don't need learning. Those things are okay. But we need spiritual discernment. To get humble before the Lord, to feed on his word, to approach him the right way, to yield ourselves unto him. And then he unseals himself and he starts revealing himself. He starts ministering to us. And then Paul goes on to say, we have the mind of Christ. You get into the place where you are so communing with God that you start seeing things where God sees them. You understand things the way that he does because you're in his spirit. It's a very important principle, that one there, to be in his spirit on these things. And Jesus, he rejoiced, you know, because of those things. And he says, Father, thank you that you've revealed these things to babes, such as would learn. And you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent. You know what? These big wise people in this world, they don't understand even the simple principles of the things that really matter. The things, the spiritual principles of the kingdom of God. They may know a lot of things, but the prophet says the way up is the way down. And if you can just come down, if you humble yourself, God will exalt you. He'll raise you up. If you give him his position, He'll really minister grace to you. Now, I just wanted to hand this out. If somebody would help us, please, Brother Will, if you don't mind. The next question is one we'll take a little bit of time. We don't have too much more to go here. But this one to me was the important question, which I thought, thanks so much, bro. I just printed a couple of pages from the Message Paradox. Paradox where the prophet preached it in Phoenix. And the question is, how does a person know that they're born again? And I think that's a real good question. And I couldn't find any better person to explain it for us except for Brother Branham. And the best place I found him to explain the principles of the new birth and being able to assess, am I born again, was in this particular quote. But let's read first John chapter 3, just to remind ourselves once again. John chapter 3, when Jesus speaks about the new birth. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again. That literally means to be born from above. He cannot see, he cannot understand the kingdom of God. You know, so if the kingdom of God just confuses you, you don't understand it, don't understand God, you get offended by the things of God, the problem is you're not born again. Because you cannot understand the kingdom unless you're born again. Unless you're born from above. Unless you're born of the Spirit. We'll see that. It says in verse 5, Jesus answered, verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water. That's the washing of the water by the word. And of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Your outer man, your first birth. Your natural understanding, your natural reasoning, it's flesh, God, Jesus says. It cannot understand and it cannot enter the kingdom of God. It's going to hold you back if you're going to pay a lot of attention to it. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The prophet says it in the Message, you must be born again. He says, it's not optional. If you want to inherit the kingdom of God, you must. When Jesus said, verily, verily, it's absolutely, absolutely, I say to you, there's no other way. You cannot understand and you cannot enter the kingdom unless you are born of the Spirit, unless you are born from above, unless there's a regeneration of your life. We'll see that. The outward man's still going to be the outward man. He's still going to desire his natural desires because that's what he's born, that's what he'll perish as. But there's got to be something that transforms you on the inside. That's the new birth. That's the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which is the new birth. And that qualifies someone to enter and to understand the kingdom of God. Now look how the prophet speaks of it. If you just have a look on page 2 there at the scripture in paragraph 12 the prophet uses. It's the Message called Paradox. And he uses the scripture of Joshua speaking to the sun. And the sun standing still. That's paragraph 12 in Joshua chapter 10. Now, it's amazing. He's going to go and speak about the new birth, but the scripture he's going to use is such an amazing miracle that took place that Joshua spoke to the sun, and the sun stood still, and the moon stood over the valley of Adullam. And to people who don't believe, it so stumbles them. So it's not possible. Yes, spiritually discerned. But to a believer, you believe it because you know that it's true. You know that it's true. And even the natural world, they go to the other side of the world amongst the Anasazi Indians and that, and they find there's a tradition there. They have a lot of the tribes on the other side of the world that there's a day the sun never came up. Because if Joshua's going to stop the sun for about the space of a day, so on the other side of the world, the sun's not going to come up, even naturally. But we don't need the natural things. These things, we believe them because they're in his word. So the prophet says in paragraph 13, the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. I want to take a text out of there for about 30 minutes. A paradox. Just use that one word, a paradox. Now, according to Webster, a paradox is something that seems incredible, but it's true. So a paradox is something that's impossible, but it happens. You know, there's no scientific explanation. There's no laws of science or laws of nature that you can use to explain what happened. Like with Joshua stopping the sun. People would say, but the oceans will spill out of the basins. And you know, if you stop the moon and you stop the earth from rotating, whatever that it is. You know, see how people will reason it. But it's a paradox. It's something incredible. It's impossible to believe, but it happened. He says, therefore, a paradox would be the same as a miracle. It's the same thing. Paragraph 15. Now people today, a lot of modernists, believe that the days of miracles are past. They don't believe there's such a thing as a miracle, but yet, I believe the world is full of miracles. And I'm glad there's miracles sitting here today as well. Quote 16. For instance, he's going to give us an example of a miracle. I believe that every born-again member of the body of Christ is a paradox in themselves. Something that's incredible, but it's true. I believe each one of you Methodists and Presbyterians, Lutherans, that never had experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit, was in some formal church that did not believe in the genuine new birth, and has now received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, is a perfect example of a paradox. Because something happened to you that changed your whole being. And anyone could look at that and know what a paradox it is, a miracle. So people will see a total drunkard, a total alcoholic. And there's that one song that I can't remember what the exact words are, but it's such a nice song. It's about this man who gets born again. But he was such a drunkard, he was so cruel to his children. Whenever he had come home, his son would hide behind the door. And he comes back. I think it's called Sin Doesn't Live Here Anymore or something. It's a very nice song. And how he comes home now that he's been born again. He's been filled with the Spirit of God at a certain meeting. God's transfer. And he gets home. And his son hides behind the door. And he says, son, you don't need to do that anymore. Sin doesn't rule here anymore. And then he speaks to his wife and all the different things. But it's a paradox. Because his neighbors will look and say, but that's not possible. How can a man go from being that to that in such a small, short space of time? That's a miracle. That's a paradox. Now, look what the prophet says in paragraph 17. That's the key. Unless that happens to you, you cannot be a Christian. What is it to be a Christian? It's to be Christ-like. You cannot be Christ-like unless this happens to you. Yes, you can dress right, you can say all the right things, you can, you know, conform to be a believer, but you'll never really be a Christian, Christ-like, the prophet says, until this happens to this paradox. And this is the new birth that he's speaking about. There must be a paradox for you to become a Christian. Because no one can change a spirit in a man and give him new birth outside of God. God alone is the only one who can do it. And it's a miracle how God can take a man's thinking. This is what the new birth does. And his ways, your own ways. And his life and everything. And change it from what it was to what it can be, what he can make it. Amen. If you want to know whether you're born again, the prophet's addressing the question. Has that happened to you? Has something come and transformed you to change you from your own thinking, your own ways, your own life? And something came and just transformed you. You didn't force yourself. It's something that comes naturally from you now. As you grow in that experience and grow in that grace that God has given to you. But this is what the new birth does. It's a paradox. It changes the inward constitution of a person. It changes you from death to life. It does something inside of your life. You are now born of the Spirit. You're not the same in there anymore. That's what it is. Now, paragraph 18 is going to give us another example. And this is the key example. He says, for instance, I love it when the prophet says, for instance. He's going to bring it down in our language now. A few days ago, I was called in on the scene, a little something going on. There was a fine young man. Very fine boy. He was going with a little girl, very fine little girl out of a fine family. And this boy all of a sudden came up with some kind of an idea and he just walked away. He did something wrong to the little girl. And as much as promised her to do a certain thing and didn't do it. I don't know what it was. Maybe promised her to marry her or something and then he just walked away from it. I don't know what it was. And instead of coming to the girl and apologizing like a gentleman should do, it just wasn't in him to do it. Now we're going to see why. Because his natural birth, his natural constitution that he got from his mother and his father, there was a certain strain, a certain something he received through his genetics that he got from his mother's side, that it was very hard for those people to apologize. They were stubborn kind of people. Quote 19, and the father and mother called me to the scene and said, we would desire to know, what is wrong with our boy? He's a believer in church. We'll see, he's been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. He's a good son. But when the crunch came, when the temptation came, when the real something came in life to really show the fruits of what was inside of him, instead of manifesting Christ, he manifests his natural nature. 20. Now it's not easy to do sometime, but you must be truthful and honest. Amen. Therefore, the boy was a Christian as far as a believer. He had repented, had been baptized, had his position among the believers, yet had not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is the new birth. The prophet's going to give a serious example. I'm sure many of us know it. No matter how much he thought that he had, you thinking you have and having it is two different things. You might be able to say that you have. You might be able to show some evidence of some emotion. Now the prophet's getting to the key. But unless your life is vindicating what you are professing to have, you still haven't got it. Unless your life is vindicating, is proving what you claim to have, you haven't got it. No matter how many emotions, how much you jump, run, sensations, speak in tongues, shouting, whatever you might lay it upon, which is all right, I believe in all that too. But unless your life copes with your testimony, then you haven't got it. Because the fruit of the Spirit vindicates what you are. Just like the fruit of any tree tells what it is. Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. Now if you're just born and you've never been born again, you're going to bring forth the fruits of that birth. It's natural for you to do it. If you inherited a high temper from your parents, smallest thing, you're going to blow a fuse. Even though you're a believer, you're going to bring a disgrace on your profession continually because you can't overcome that. You were born with that. It was bred into you. It's just natural for you to do it. You'll try to restrain yourself for a day or two, but it's just natural for you. It's the tree that you still are attached to. Your family tree back to the fallen nature, Adam. These are the fruits of the tree. These are the natural fruits that tree will bear. The prophet now gets onto his family tree. 22. Now, this young fellow's parents, his mother is German. So the prophet looking at the young man, saying, this is a fine young man from a fine family, but this isn't the fruits of the Spirit. He says, let me trace his genealogy. Let me see where this behavior comes from. Because this isn't coming from the nature of Christ. It's coming from a nature that he got from somewhere else. His mother is German, no reflection on the German, but there's a strain in that family, a certain characteristic which is inherited from generation to generation. Some are good. Music can be passed down as a strain. Yeah, there's different things you can which are good. But this was a real negative, something he received through genetics from his mother. The prophet says about the family, he says, the strain in their family. They'll just sit and you can talk to them and they'll just stare you right in the face. The girl's sister, the mother of this boy, her sister, I've come down the street many mornings and the young lady be sitting in the yard and I'd say, good morning to you. And she'd just look at me. And I'd stop and say, "Sure, a fine morning." She would just stand, look right at you, an intelligent woman. And I'd say, "Come up and see us sometime." She'd just stand and look. Well, her brothers are that way, father and mother's that way. It's like a stubbornness. And this young man had a stubbornness. He couldn't humble himself to go and say sorry. Can you see where he got it from? 23. Now the father of the boy, an Irishman, moody, high-tempered, and so forth. His whole family liked that, except one out of the family converted. 24. The father and mother both are Christians, filled with the Holy Ghost. And they have brought this young man up in the way of the Lord. They've done everything they can. He's like the rich young ruler. He's kept all the commandments from his youth. He's been brought up well. He's a fine young man, but he doesn't have eternal life. And now the young man, about 17, 18 years old, something, very fine kid. He's been a real model boy at home, a real kid. He was a fine young man. He's got a brother, vice versa. He says, 25, the girl, the mother's family, fine, they live close to a fine church. But do you think they'd ever come over there? No. They know it's right, but it's just not in them to ask forgiveness or ask for pardoning. They just won't do it. It's not in them. That's a tough one. Yay. Imagine having a wife like that. Imagine having a husband like that. That is just not in them to say sorry. It's not in them to ask for you to apologize. You'll speak and they just look you straight in the face. Although they know that it's right. And the prophet says it in 26. Now, the genes, so it's just from your genealogy, in the father and mother of this boy, no matter how much they are converted, so the parents were converted, still remains the flesh that has been interbred out to this boy. That's your first birth. Therefore, the boy has got a complex in him, just like his mother's family. They are not forgiving. They will not apologize. That's where the boy stands. So that was the problem. Now I said to the father, no matter how much you've raised him up, now look, out of your family, all of them drunks, fighting, shooting, cutting, and so forth. Look at your family to the mother, a bunch of people, they sit there, they won't speak, very independent, irreverent to religion. But I said, it's not you. You're the only one of all your sisters and brothers. You are sweet, kind, and forgiving. What does that? So why is it that this woman from that genealogy, she can forgive? She has a sweetness and a kindness. Yet all the rest of the family can't forgive. He says, your tree, part of that family tree, you are part of that family tree, yet you have received the Holy Ghost. That's the thing that made you tender and sweet. It's not your people anymore. It's your Christ that lives in you. And friends, when you're staying together and we can't get on very well with each other, that's what we need. We need it not to be our people anymore. We need to be the Christ who lives in you. Because when you put saints that are allowing Christ to govern in their lives, it becomes a precious and a sweet thing. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. But sometimes it's the first birth, the first nature. And we want to do it, but we just can't. He's going to explain that to us here, the prophet, now. And I said to the boy, 29, to the father, look at your family. Practically all of them are drunks and so forth. And how moody and high-tempered and highly strung. But you're not. You're kind and forgiving. What is it? The Holy Spirit. You know more what you are. It's Christ in you. I said, now that same thing has to happen to your son. That was the answer. That same thing that happened to you has to happen to your son. And the father raised up and said, my son went to the altar. He was baptized correctly in the name of Jesus Christ. Water baptism in the pool. Said, I know my son has come to Christ. It's true. He was believing unto eternal life. If he died like it, he was saved. He was justified. He was believing, looking unto eternal life. He had come up at the judgment and receive eternal life. That's what the prophet says. He was forgiven because he believed. But he hadn't gone all the way. We'll finish with 31. I said, that may be all right. All the outward motions. We can dress right, talk right, conform. All the outward things may be good. He might be identified as a believer with the believers. But until he's regenerated, born again, I'd advise that young man to never marry a woman. That's how when George Smith came to Brother Ram, wanted to marry Sister Rebecca, he says, you can get engaged, but you can't marry until you receive the Holy Ghost. Can you see why? Because the home will be governed by the old family tree. All the characters of your father, your grandfather, whatever it is, your mother and all that, they'll start to manifest in the pressure of the home. It'll be a nightmare. That's why the prophet says, before you marry, get the Holy Ghost. It's the only way you'll have sweetness in your home. Because when the children come and there's pressure and there's sickness and all these things take place and all the pressures of finance and all that, the natural man doesn't have what it takes. That's why more than 50% of marriages end up in divorce. And there are so many more of them, they have affairs and they just live in the pub and all that kind of a stuff. You don't want it to be like that. The prophet says he'll make hell on earth for her until that gentle, sweet, forgiving spirit of Christ comes in. A gentle, sweet, forgiving spirit of Christ. The lamb and the dove. That's what he's speaking about. This is the new birth. This is when Christ himself comes and changes the inside. And he comes and he abides inside of there. Now you're still dwelling inside of the old body that comes from the old family tree. That's how you got to feed the inner man. The black horse, the white horse, black dog, white dog. Paul says, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of flesh? You're still going to have that. He says, but the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus gives you the power to say no, to put this in subjection as you wait for the body change. Your life isn't governed anymore by the natural side of life. That you're doing things all the time that you wish you didn't have to do, but you can't stop yourself doing them. That's what the prophet is saying here. That's how you know if you're born again or not. It's not just the desire in your heart, but there's something comes in to allow you to live that desire. Yes, there's always going to be something to restrain you. This overalls of flesh is going to hold you down. It's going to be sick and tired and all those different things. But in the soul, is the ability, it's a paradox, ability to do things that are not humanly possible. You can turn the other cheek. Although the rest of your family would have murdered somebody if they did that to you. But you, from your heart, when they do it to you, you'll turn the cheek. And it's not put on. It's another tree. It's fruits of another tree. It's the tree of life has come inside of you. And these are the fruits of the tree of life through a new birth. These are the fruits of the Spirit that are coming from your life because the Spirit is in you. Now, so if you want to know if you're born again, what are the fruits of your life? Are you continually having to force yourself to conform to the Word? Is it that you delight in His law? Is it difficult for you to forgive? Is it difficult in you to reach out? Is it difficult in you to manifest that sweetness that the prophet saying. Remember Billy Paul when he came to Brother Branham and he asked him at the end of all the time, Brother Branham, seen the interviews, we've said it many times, and Billy Paul was there and Branham came out of the office and said, Paul, are there any more? He says, just one more. And he says, who? He says, it's me. He says, we're having such a trouble in the home with Sister Lois. And Branham says, Paul, it's easy. Billy Paul, if you will allow that Holy Ghost that lives in you to express itself, you won't have these problems. He could bring forth the fruit if he could just yield himself. Because he had the Holy Ghost living inside of him. But he wasn't yielding to allow that Holy Ghost to manifest who it really was. That nature and those fruits of the Spirit. He finishes off. He'll make hell on earth for her until that gentle, sweet, forgiving Spirit of Christ comes in. Then that will be a paradox in itself. To take the very nature of a boy that's been bred between father and mother, yet in his intellectuals he's trying his best to overcome it. My, God bless you, bro. My, The prophet saying, this young boy is a fine boy. He knows the truth. He knows the word. He knows the message. In his intellectuals, his own understanding, his own power, he's trying to say, I don't want to be like this. I don't want to do these things all the time. I want to display genuine Christianity. But he's trying to do it in his own power. You can't. The Bible says, can a leopard change its spots? Can an Ethiopian change his skin? You can't. You are born like that, and you're going to just manifest those fruits until the new birth comes. Until the Spirit of Christ comes in, and then you're part of another family tree on the inside, and you're going to start manifesting the genes of your father, what he's ordained you to manifest. In his intellectuals, he's trying his best to overcome it, but look what he says. He can't do it. You can't overcome yourself in that kind, through your own power. You can't. He'll never overcome it. And you will never overcome it yourself. It's not by willpower. It's not New Year's resolutions. It's not saying, I'm not going to do it this week. The prophet explains it now. Christ will have to overcome it. And that's what I say. It's working according to laws. It's funny, but God, what can I do here? And it's the law of surrender. It's the law of submission. It's the law of laying yourself on the altar and saying, Lord, I can't do it, but I want to be like Jesus. I don't want this in my life. I don't want this manifestation anymore, Lord, but I can't change myself. And you lay yourself on the altar and you submit and you surrender it to him, and he comes in and do what you can't do. And that's the paradox. Christ will have to overcome it when he lets Christ in. When he permits Christ to come in. Christ wants to come in. But it's our own thoughts, our own ways, our own ambitions. No, I want to do it like this. No. That's why you can't come in. Because he's the dove. And you've got to submit those rights. The prophet says that's why the new birth is in such a short supply, because there's a process of death before new life can come in. Unless a man is willing to lose his old life, he'll never receive new life. And this is where the battle comes in. We're trying to hold on to our old associates. We're trying to hold on to our old, reputation. We're trying to hold on to all our old ambitions and things. And we're wondering, but you know, why is something not really changing fully inside of my soul? Because you've got to come to a time inside of your life that you take every single one of those things sincerely and you lay them on the altar. And say, Lord, I've had enough now. I want the genuine thing. I want to know you in the power of your resurrection. I want you to come and change me. I can't change myself. And if you come and lay it down there on the altar to the people that want to listen to a message, listen to the message. You must be born again. Barim explains it so well. That you've got to come and die on the altar with the same lamb who died for you on the altar. You come and lay yourself and say, Lord, I want to die. I don't want to be a big shot anymore. You know, I don't want to be full of my own ideas, my own ambitions, my own thoughts anymore. My thoughts are nothing. Your thoughts are the real thing. Your ways are the real. I don't want my ways anymore. Look what they keep getting me into, Lord. I'm sincere, but I need these things to pass away. Because if any man is in Christ, all things have passed away. And behold, all things have become new. That's the paradox of the new birth. That's what the baptism of the Holy Ghost is. And the prophet says, work according to his laws. It'll never fail. When God sees that 100% laying it from your heart on the altar, not 100% changing yourself, because you can't change yourself, but just going in the power of a committal and lay it on the altar and say, Lord, I want to manifest Christ in this age. I want to live for you. I want to serve you. I'm not worried about what my friends say at school. I'm not worried about what my family says, although I love my family. But Lord, I'm not going to allow my life be governed by these things anymore, the ambitions of other people, the thoughts and ideas of other people. Your thoughts are the only one that counts. Your way is the only way that counts. And you've got to get to that stage, and then you come and lay it on the altar and see what God will do for you. And he finishes off, when he lets Christ in, then he's already overcome then. It'll be a perfect paradox when a man is born of the Spirit of God. That's what the new birth is, friends. The new birth has always been that from the beginning when Jesus preached it. It's never changed. The church world changes it, but it's never changed. God's laws never change. God's system never changes. And if we want to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit, we've got to come that provided way. And if you want to know whether we're really born again, when the pressure comes on, when the crunch time comes, what do you manifest? What do you manifest? When you're really discouraged and disappointed, do you go back to your old sins straight away? Is it just natural for you to go back and do the old things again? Do you have to force yourself to do that which is right? If it's like that, Christ died on the cross and the veil was rent. And the way into the very Shekinah presence of God, so that God could come and overshadow the soul and dwell in the soul of man once again, Christ opened the way. On God's side, the prophet says, the welcome mat has been put out. He's opened the way. Now it's just submission. It's just yielding yourself. It's just facing up to the facts, the prophet says. Being honest with yourself and saying, that's what I need. This is my enemy. The self, this pride, the stubbornness, these ambitions, these thoughts, whatever it is. You can't change yourself. But go and acknowledge it before the Lord. And lay it on the altar and say, Jesus, I want the real new birth. Because I want to glorify you. I want you to be Christ in me, the hope of glory. I want to be like Paul and say, it's no longer I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me. Amen. That's the promise that God has given to us. God says, I will dwell in them. I will walk in them. I will write my law upon their hearts. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. They shall be my people. I'll be their father. They'll be my sons and my daughters. God has given us precious promises, saints, but let's go his provided way. We can't change each other. We can just point each other to God's provided way. But each of us have to go and apply it and yield and submit. And he'll encourage you and he'll quicken you and lead you on in the process, because God will always reward you when you're going in the right direction. But keep seeking him, keep yielding to him until something changes that you know. The prophet says that you know that you know that you're not the same. That all something has passed away and something new is in you. And you won't have to tell anybody else. People will see and taste of the fruits and eat of the fruits of that tree now and say, this is a paradox. This is a miracle. This is something incredible, but it's true. And the prophet says, the world doesn't believe in miracles anymore. Doesn't believe in paradoxes. He says, but the world is full of paradoxes. God changing the souls of people. Let's leave it at that for tonight, saints. Let's stand. This new birth is just such an important topic. I know Brother Will's been doing it even in the Sunday school. Let's stand. Maybe ask Brother Max to come and lead us in one song. Let's sing that song. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. Old things have passed away. I've been born again. And we really pray that's a testimony of each and every one of us. That we can say the old things have passed away, the old thirsts and desires that used to govern my soul, they've passed away, and all things have become new. I'm a new creation, I'm a brand new man, old things have passed away. I'm born again, more than a conqueror, that's what I am. I'm a new creation, I'm a brand new man. I'm a new creation, I'm a brand new man. Old things are passed away. I'm born again. More than a conqueror. That's what I am. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. Old things are passed away, I've been born again, more than a conqueror, that's what I am. I'm a new creation, I'm a brand new man. You know, the prophet, when he was preaching the Holy Ghost series, then he preached the message Super Sense. And it's a real powerful message if you listen to it. 1959, December, Super Sense. And then brother, what was the brother name? Not Brother Jackson, was one of the other brothers. Brother Charlie Cox. He really wanted that real new birth. He really wanted the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And he said to Brother, what should I do? And he said, Brother Charlie, just go and keep listening to that message. Just keep listening to that message. And Brother Charlie would go and he'd listen and he'd walk through the woods and he'd pray. And the prophet saw him in a vision and contacted him and said, Brother Charlie, I see you out there. He said, you're feeding on the word. That word's quickening you. It's quickening your desire. It's quickening your faith. He says, I can see the Holy Ghost is all over you now. Now just open up your heart and let him come in. And that's what you really just need to do. Let God take his word, whichever message you take. Take Super Sense. Keep listening to it. Let it build your faith. Let it build your expectation. Just stay in that word and just keep on praying and let God lead you on from where you are until the anointing gets deeper and deeper inside of your life, the expectation, the reality of God, and then you just surrender yourself to him. And there can be a paradox because God still is in the business of a paradox. Let's sing one more, if you have one song for us.